Thank you, Missy. That was great. I love that song. I don't know all the words that that go to it, but one of the lines it says, "Rejoice in the Lord; He makes no mistakes." And aren't we thankful about that? That God doesn't make any mistakes. Thanks, Missy. Philippians chapter 2. If you'd open your Bibles there, we're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians. I realize that we haven't been there for a little while, but that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks, Philippians. And actually, we're going to finish chapter 2 today, so we'll be halfway through. And next week we'll launch into chapter 3. I think chapter 3 is my favorite chapter, or maybe it's chapter 4 is my favorite chapter. I'm not sure. Probably depend on which one I'm preaching in that particular day. That will be the favorite one. Let's pray together. Our glorious Father in heaven, it's with great rejoicing and praise that we think of the words of that song, that you make no mistakes. God, that you are working in our hearts and our lives, that you are going to bring us forth as gold. And we rejoice in that, Father. Look forward to the day whenever we get to spend eternity with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face. Look forward to the day when we get to see all of our friends and loved ones who have gone before us. And what a day of rejoicing that will be, as the hymn writer wrote. And Father, we just praise you for a good day today, that we can get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can sing about you being that mighty fortress, and we don't tremble at the evil one, but Lord, we look forward to serving the righteous and holy one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we pray that as we open up your precious and holy book today, that you'd speak to us from it. We want to pray, Father, for our brother Armin, and ask God for you to heal him. We know that he's been struggling with his back issues, and help him, we pray. Thank you for giving the lights safety going down to Arizona. We continue to pray for Merwin and his recovery from his back surgery. Help him, we pray. And Lord, for other folks in our church family, their names don't come to my mind at this second, but Lord, for different situations with family needs and finances and just all the other things that we face in life, God, we just need you to draw close to us and give us strength every single day as we seek to live to please you. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to call Jesus our Savior and Lord, and we thank you, Father, that with that comes the responsibility of living for you, and we thank you, God, that our life is not our own, that it belongs to you, and just pray, God, that we could live this life with the idea, the plan, the desire to please you in all we say and all we do. And God, we ask that you'd go before us and provide the next pastor for our church here. Lord, we don't know who that is at this point in time, but we pray, Father, that you would lead and guide and direct in finding that person and working through the process of my mind thought interrogation, but not right the right word, but just thinking about the time of getting to know one another. And we just pray, Father, for you to give us grace and mercy and help and all of those things as we seek to move forward for you, dear God. And we continue, Lord, to ask your blessing on Terry and Roberta, and thank you, God, for all the faithfulness and that they had for this church for so many years. And Lord, continue to bless them for the things they have done and what they're going to do in the future, we pray in our Lord's name. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day. We pray these things in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. I'd like to read chapter 2, and I'd like to start reading verse number 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. And he says, yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my need. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more eagerly, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. As I was working on this sermon this week, I was thinking about how many different hats we wear, how many different responsibilities that that we have, you know, through our lifetime. I made a little list here of some of the things that you probably have been involved in, and or maybe you will be involved in the future, of different hats that you wear. You may be a mom or a dad. You may be a brother or a sister. You may be a husband or a wife. You may be an employee. You may be the boss. You may be the owner. You may be a friend. You may be a neighbor. You may be grandparents. And as I put grandparents down, I thought next month, my wife and I, Lord willing, are going to be great grandparents. Now, my wife has always been a great grandma, but she's now going to have the official title of being a great great grandma. And just all of those different hats that we wear, in wearing all those different hats, what we have is we have different responsibilities that go along with each one of those hats that we put on. And I think it's always interesting that you never realize just what it means to be a mom or a dad until you become one. You never realize what it means to be a husband or a wife until you become one. You don't realize, you know, what it's like to be a neighbor until you are one. And just, you know, all of those things, responsibilities that we have, and things that we do, things that we understand that, you know, the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And so this morning, as we look at that, we're going to look at one of the men in the Bible who had a number of hats, who wore a number of hats also. And I want us to see that the hats that he wore are some of the same kind of hats that you and I are going to wear or are wearing in our relationship and our walk with God and our service for God, that we too are going to have some of those same kind of responsibilities and calling upon our life. And so this morning, I'd like to do just a little quick review, because it's been a long time since we've been in the book of Philippians. But if you remember going back to chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse, I think it's number 3 that we want to look at. No, excuse me, verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2, Philippians 2, 2. Notice what he says. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, okay? So he's saying, I want you to, you know, to fulfill my joy. Well, how do you fulfill my joy? By being of one accord, being of one mind, having this spirit of unity. He said, you know, you need to have this spirit of unity in the church. And he said, I want you to be of one mind in doing this, because that will fulfill my joy. That will make me, you know, very, 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 very happy whenever there's unity in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's true that, you know, a church that has unity has, you know, joy and blessing of God upon it. But he didn't stop there. In verse 3, he says, let this mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he says, you know, have this kind of mind, that you're not doing things through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. You know, the idea of being a humble person and seeking to meet the needs of other people. Humble yourself and seek to be a blessing to others. other people. You know, don't let your life be all about you, but let your life be all about the needs and the cares and the challenges of other people. And so he throws that out as sort of the framework for this, you know, for chapter two, that it's all about humility. It's all about service. It's all about, you know, doing what's best for other people as opposed to doing what's best for yourself. It's talking about, you know, loving other people. And then he gives us three illustrations of how to live that out. The three illustrations are, the first one we talked about was Jesus, okay? Notice what he says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he said, you know, here's the ultimate picture of somebody who humbles himself. Here's the ultimate picture of somebody who sacrificed themselves for the needs and the cares and the sins of other people. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he says, you know, have that same mind. Notice he doesn't say do the same thing, but he says, have that same mind, have that, you know, that humble, other-centered, love for other people mind about you as you serve God. And then he goes on and he talks about Timothy. Skip down to verse 19 if you would. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, I don't have anybody who's like-minded with me, who's going to care about what's going on with you, who cares about your state, what's happening with you. And so, you know, again, another picture of, you know, somebody who is humble, somebody who is a servant, somebody who wanted to minister to the needs of other people. That's what he's talking about when he talked about Jesus, and that's what he's talking about when he talked about Timothy. The third illustration that that the Apostle Paul gives us is this man called Epaphroditus. And I don't know if you know how to spell Epaphroditus or not, but Epaphroditus ends with U.S. on the end. My third daughter, my fifth child, she has five boys who all of their names end with U.S. She has Titus, she has Cyrus, she has Justus, she has Linus, and she just had Marcus, okay? And I'm just, as I was reading this, I said, thank the Lord she didn't name one of her kids Epaphroditus. You read the ridicule that this poor guy would have gotten. But, you know, back in those days, this is probably a common name. But Epaphroditus, Paul was going to point out of what an example of what a servant that he was, just like Jesus. Now, obviously, Epaphroditus wasn't as good as Jesus because nobody is. But just like Jesus and just like Timothy, he was that other-centered. He was that one who was humble. He was that one who wants to serve and minister to the needs of other people. And you know, that's what God is calling you and I to do. To be those same kind of servants, to be those same kind of witnesses, to be those same kind of ministers, to be those same kind of people that serve, just like Jesus did, just like Timothy did, just like Epaphroditus did. So let's look into Epaphroditus' life and see just exactly what was so special about him. What is it that that he had? What did he do? So if you look at verse 25, he says, Paul says this, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, Epaphroditus, well, there's really not a lot in the scriptures that talks about him, but apparently he was from Philippi. You know, that was his area. He was a part of the church at Philippi. And if you remember, we'll look at it more when we get into chapter 2, but the church in, excuse me, when we get into chapter 4, I'll talk about it a little bit more. But apparently the church at Philippi wanted to minister to Paul. They wanted to send a gift to him to help him with, you know, whatever his needs were while he was incarcerated in Rome. And so they sent Epaphroditus with this gift to Rome so that he could minister to and help the Apostle Paul. And so he didn't just drop off the gift and take off and leave. You know, it wasn't like, you know, he could jump on a plane in Philippi and land in Rome, drop the gift off to get back on the plane and fly back again, right? You know, it's traveling was a whole lot different back in those days, as he was probably probably walking, maybe possibly riding, but probably he was walking from one place to the other. He's talking about, you know, a long trip and, you know, talking about a, you know, a big ordeal to do something like this. And so whenever he got to Rome, he stayed there for a period of time. And as we see, he got sick while he was there. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. And so Epaphroditus left Philippi. He came to Rome. He gave Paul, the Apostle Paul, the gift that that was from the Philippians there. And so Paul says, I thought it necessary that I send him back to you. Okay, verse 25. Thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And then notice how he lists the things that the apostle, that Epaphroditus did. Okay, he said, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my need. Okay, so the different hats that he was wearing. The first one, he said that he was a brother. Okay, now in the context here, when we're talking about somebody who is a brother in Scripture, as we're talking about somebody who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, the Bible tells us that we are brothers or sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a brotherhood that that takes place when you know the Lord Jesus and I know the Lord Jesus. We know that we're all part of the family of God because we have been born into the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. And so now we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we respond to that by saying, whoa, glory to God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then other times we say, oh no, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Depending on your actions and the actions of the other person. But, you know, the thing about family that's so fun is you can't pick them. Right? You can't pick your parents. You can't pick your brother and sisters. You can't pick your children. You know, somehow God just, you know, gives us the perfect ones. I'll put perfect in quotes there. God's still working on them, right? But God gives us these, you know, this family. It's the same thing. The same thing is true with the family of God. You know, we have people that are in the family of God. Some are, you know, we're just, you know, tight with and enjoy and they're blessed by. And others, you know, they're a little prickly and a little thorny. And, you know, we have to, you know, work around them and help them and, you know, mature them and all of those kind of things. But here I think that the Apostle Paul is using the best possible context when he says that we are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with the idea of being a brother, there are responsibilities that go along with being a brother or being a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just picked out a couple of them, ones that I found in the scripture. The first one is, we'll go over to Galatians chapter 6, and just one of them that I found, and then we'll go back to Philippians again. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 1, notice what it says. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, so here's he saying, he says, brethren, he says, you that are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see a brother or sister who's overtaken in a fault, he says, restore them, help them. Give them encouragement to, you know, to get out of that sin. Give them encouragement to, you know, stop living that kind of lifestyle. Give them encouragement to, you know, to start walking with God the way they should walk with God. You know, be a true brother and help them. Because, you know, if you have a brother or sister in the flesh, and you see that they're, you know, that they're heading the wrong way and doing the wrong things, what do? You step in and, you know, you kindly and graciously say, you know, this could lead to some problems. You know, there could be some, you know, catastrophes that happen from this thing, and maybe you need to change your way. And it's the same way. Now, realize that whenever you do this, you try to help somebody like that, they don't always respond in a positive way, right? Sometimes there's a little bit of a struggle there. And so you want to be nice, you want to be kind, you want to be tender, but, you know, we have a responsibility to other brothers and sisters in Christ that they live and walk the way God wants us to do. Another responsibility, turn back if you would to chapter Philippians, and this time we want to go back to chapter 3 and verse number 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. Okay? We have a responsibility as as God's children, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be a positive godly example to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. You think about that. I never had an older brother. I always wished I had an older brother or a younger brother, either one, but I never had any brothers. I stuck with these two sisters. I guess I'll keep them now. It's too late to trade them in, right? But if I had a brother who was older, I'm sure that I would run around mimicking the way he did things, watching how he handled himself, seeing how he did these things, because he would be my example of things to do and to not to do, and all of those kinds of things. My wife used to say about our children, the oldest one, whenever she was about, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, she was just defiant. She didn't want to do anything that we told her to do, especially get out of bed in the morning and all of those kinds of things. So there'd be, spankings galore that would go on, and all these threats and all this kind of things that would happen. And she still doesn't like to get out of bed now, but she has to because she has her own kids, and she has to get up and do something about it. But people would say to us, well, what about the second one? Did the second one have to, did you have to give spankings and stuff to the second one? And we'd always say, no, she was pretty smart. She would watch what happened to her sister, and she'd say, I don't want to have any part of that. I'm just gonna stay away from that. All those, not that we didn't give her any spankings, but, not nearly as many as the oldest one. My wife used to keep track of how many broken spoons that she used or broke on her, but I think we forgot that years ago. But the point is that, we have examples. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be godly examples for the people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. How to live the Christian life, how to be victorious in the Christian life, how to, serve God in our Christian life. And that's what Paul's saying. And Paul makes this wonderful statement. He says, be followers together of me. Okay, Paul's saying, follow me. Why should we follow Paul? Because Paul is following the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and mark them who walk even as you have us for examples. And then he goes down and he says, for many walk of even, I've told you often and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't be following after those people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Follow after us, because we want to be an example to you of living and serving God. One more picture of a responsibility of a brother. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice how many times he talks them dear and special and longed for and beloved. We need to show that kind of love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Here you are. You are the church at Philippi, and I love you, and you're special to me, and those kind of things. And we need to have that same kind of an attitude to the other people that are brothers and sisters in Christ that are here on this earth. Why? Because someday we get to spend eternity with them, right? Someday we get to live with them forever when we get to heaven. And he says we need to love them and show that love. So the Apostle Paul says about Epaphroditus, he says, first of all, he is a brother. The second thing he says back in chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, for I send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. My companion in labor. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about a companion in labor? That would be somebody who is working with you, somebody that, that you have been tasked with doing something and you work together to accomplish something. You're a companion. We're working together. Now, first of all, we need to understand that whenever we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, whenever we become born again, we have been born again to a task. We have been born again to be laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The idea of being a Christian isn't just for us to, you know, to sit back and soak and sour and wonder how God's going to bless me today. We have been called to be servants of God. We have been called to be laborers of God. And so Paul says, you know, here this Epaphroditus, he and I are co-laborers. We're working together to do the works of God. And let's face it, you know, all of us here at Wheatland Baptist Church, we're all called together to work and do the labors, the works of God. That's what God has called us to do, not to sit back and say, well, I wonder what they're going to do about this, and I wonder what they're going to do about that. But, you know, how are we going to handle a situation? How are we going to, you know, overcome this challenge? How is Christ going to have the victory over the way that we're handling things? And so here he's saying that, you know, Epaphroditus was special because he had this idea, he had this desire to be a co-laborer, a co-servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 3. In chapter 4 and verse 3, notice what he says, Philippians 4, 3. He says, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, what's he saying? He says, you know, we're fellow workers and we're doing the task of God. I was listening to something this week. I can't remember what the context of it was, but the guy was saying, you know, he said, I have this job. I think he said he was an electrician. I have this job. And he said, I have another 15 years to go before I can retire. And so here I look at myself for the next 15 years and I say, you know, only thing I have to look forward to is the weekends. And I thought to me, what a sad commentary on life that's all you have to look forward to is the weekend. You know, what's your purpose? You know, you don't understand what God has called you to do and what God wants out of your life and invest in yourself for eternity. And all he was thinking about, you know, is I'm living for the weekends and what's going to take place there. And I thought, man, what a sad state of affairs. And Paul has it right here when he says, you know, we're true yoke fellows, that we're working together to do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And we have a purpose for being here. And God has called us to ministry and service for him. And Epaphroditus knew this, and Timothy knew this, and the Apostle Paul knew this. And we need to recognize that that's what the Lord has called us for. That's his purpose, so that we can be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ, be co-laborers in service for him. Let's go on. Not only does he say that he is, in verse 25, are you a brother and companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. Now, as soon as I think about the idea of being a soldier and a fellow soldier, and I think this is only used one other place in the New Testament of being a fellow soldier, but I think about the idea that the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about what? He talks about putting on armor as a soldier who is going into battle. And he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one, and he talks about having victory over the temptation of Satan and all of those kinds of things that he talks about as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you read through Scripture, there are so many different pictures that God uses for a person who is a believer. You know, sometimes it's pictured as a farmer, and sometimes it's pictured as a soldier, and sometimes it's pictured as, I can't think of any other ones right off the top of my head, but you get the point that there's, you know, the Christian life is pictured in different ways. And here he pictures us as soldiers, that we're in the midst of a battle, standing up for righteousness and standing up for godliness. And so he says, you know, that's what Epaphroditus was. He was not only a brother and he was a fellow worker, but he's a soldier. He's someone who's going to stand up for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here on this earth. And so he said, that's what Epaphroditus is like. That's what he is. That's the different hats that he's wearing as a Christian. Now, notice he switches gears in verse number 25. He says, I want to send you Epaphroditus. He was my brother and my companion, my fellow soldier, but he was your messenger. OK, Okay. Now the word messenger there is in the Greek. It's the word apostle. Okay. So I looked through the concordance and just about every place that this word is translated, it's translated as apostle. Okay. Now we know who the apostles were. They were the 11 disciples, and then the apostle Paul. They would be the 12 apostles that were the ones that were the beginning men of the church that wrote scripture and preached the gospel and did all of those kinds of things. But in this context, he's not talking about Epaphroditus is not an apostle like, you know, Peter and James and John and all those guys, but he was a messenger, okay? An apostle has the idea of somebody who has a message, and they are out delivering that message. Okay, so if I were to write write down a letter, and I would give it to Jay, and I'd say, Jay, take this over to somebody in the back room. Then he would be the apostle. He would be the messenger. He would be taking that message. And so here was Epaphroditus. He was taking the message of the gospel. He was taking the message from the church at Philippi and delivering it to the apostle Paul, bringing this gift and the message along that they wanted him to hear. And so he was talking about him as a messenger. Now think about this for a second. You decide that you want somebody to be your messenger. What do you want them to be? What do you want this messenger to be? Well, obviously you want somebody you can trust, right? Because in that message, you know, you may have a $100 bill in there, and you don't want them to walk a half a mile and open this up and say, you know, I wonder if this message is really really worthwhile, and so I'm going to read it and make sure that it's worthwhile for me to deliver it. And so they open up the envelope. Now you realize they didn't have envelopes back in those days, but just stick with the story here, you'll get it. they open up the envelope and look inside and say, hokey hen, look at that, there's a $100 bill in there. I wonder who needs this $100 bill more, me or the person I'm delivering it to? I don't know. I got to pay this and I got to pay that. And maybe this is just God giving me some extra cash that I can have to spend. And then you rationalize everything, and pretty soon you've thrown the message away and you have the $100 bill in your pocket. Okay, the messenger has to be somebody who's what? Who's trusted with the message, that they're going to deliver the message in the way that the message should be delivered. Okay, so they're a messenger. You want somebody who is trusted. You want somebody who is faithful. Somebody who is going to fulfill the requirements of delivering the message. And isn't it interesting? When you stop and you look at the people that God chose to be the first apostles, he didn't pick any kings and rulers of the Jews and all those kind of things. He had fishermen and he had tax collectors and he had just regular kind of people. But those people all had significant qualifications of being trustworthy and people that were faithful and people that would stand up to the things of righteousness and do this. People that were going to be bold in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that could to do the work of God. They were looking for people that were faithful to do these kind of things. And so he chose those people. And so when he's talking about Epaphroditus, he says, he's my messenger. I trust him and I believe in him, and I believe that he is going to be faithful in delivering the message. Now notice what else he says in the end of verse 25. He says, but he is your messenger and he that ministered to my needs. Okay? He ministered to my needs. Now, the idea of ministering is the idea of somebody who does a public service of some kind. It's used over in Romans chapter 13. Turn over there if you would, please. In Romans chapter 13, the same word minister is used. Romans chapter 13 and verse 6. And here it's talking about the idea of the powers of the government that's over you. And Romans 13, 6 says this. It says, who being... in the form of God, I'm reading in Philippians, excuse me. He says, wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, verse 6, attending continually upon this very thing. Okay, so he's saying what? That, you know, here are God's ministers. You know, they would be people that are policemen and servicemen in the community, those kinds of things. They are the ministers, they're the servants, they're the ones that minister for God. And here he's saying this, you know, he's the same thing. He came there to minister to my needs. Okay? He came there to help me. He came to be a blessing to me. He came to, you know, provide for me. He came to do the things that I needed to have done. That's the reason he came. And Paul's excited about this, that, you know, that here is Epaphroditus, that he's a man like this, that he came to minister. So just stop and think about this for a second. So here we look at Epaphroditus and say, well, what kind of a guy was Epaphroditus? Oh, he was a minister. He served. He was a messenger. He was faithful, and he did what was required of him to do. He was a fellow soldier. He is a companion in labor. He was my brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those things have responsibilities that go along with that. And Paul was commending him to the Philippians to say, you know, this Epaphroditus, you know, he's a good guy because he does all those these things. You know, he's a faithful servant of mine, and he does these things. Now, let's look at Epaphroditus' heart. We saw his job. Let's look at his heart. Next verse, verse number 26. Verse 26, he says, "For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because ye heard that he had been sick." Okay, so he longed after them, you know, and it's just normal that, you know, you leave your church, you leave your God family here on this earth, and you go someplace for a period of time, and you wonder, you know, how are they doing? Wonder what's happening? You know, how everybody's doing? You know, all of those kinds of things. You have those desires and those longings for, you know, for what's taking place. And so he longed for him, but he says he had heaviness. Notice why he had heaviness. He says he had heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Okay, he was sorrowing because he knew that the Philippians, whenever they found out that he was sick, they were going to be what? They're going to be concerned about him. They're going to be worried about him. Boy, I wonder, you know, wonder how Epaphroditus is doing, and we're praying for him, and you know, is he going to die? How serious is his sickness? And you know, it wasn't like you could send a text message, right? Or call them on the phone, or send a homing pigeon. You know, it would be a long period of time before you would, get a message back and forth about what was taking place. And he says, you know, I'm just in heaviness because I know that they're going to be worried sick about me, about what's taking place in my life. And so, again, here's the idea that, you know, Epaphroditus wasn't worried about saying, oh, man, I was really sick. And you should have seen it. It was, well, I'm worried about them worrying about me, that I'm sick. You see the difference there. It's the idea that he was concerned about what was taking place with them. Notice what else he says about that. He longed for them. He had that great heaviness. And then in the next verse, he says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick near unto death." He was almost to the place where he was going to die. "But God had mercy on him, and not in him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Okay. Now, isn't it interesting here that the Apostle Paul didn't say that he healed Epaphroditus from his sickness? No, what's he say? He says God was merciful and God allowed him to be healed. You know, God showed his mercy, his grace upon him, allowed him to recover from this sickness that he had. Paul didn't say, you know, and I did some kind of a miracle and healed him. And so, you know, it's just sort of a picture here of the, you know, the sign gifts as they have gone off of the scene. And the Apostle Paul says, he says, "But not him only, but on me also, God had mercy, because I would have been just full of sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus would have died." And again, you get a picture here of, you know, being brothers in Christ and love for one another and serving one another and, you know, sort of losing one of his right-hand men. He said, my heart would have just been broken over this because of what was taking place. Then Paul goes on and talks about his purpose for his coming. Verse number 28. He said, "I sent him therefore the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I be less sorrowful." He said, "I sent him to you the more eagerly. I was excited about sending him to you. Why? When you see him again, you can rejoice. Now, you know, just get a picture, somebody you haven't seen for, you know, a number of years or months or something like that, and they come back. They walk through the door, and what do you say? Oh, no, not you again. No, you're excited about it. Oh, you're here. Oh, it's great. It's great to see you. You know, tell me all about what you've been doing and how's things going with Paul and what was your trip like and what's the blessings that God has been pouring out in Rome and you know, how are you growing in the things of God? And you've got all these, you know, want all these news and details about what's taking place, and you're excited about that. And Paul knew this. They were going to have this eagerness and this excitement to find out what's going on with him. And so he says, rejoice in the fact that he's coming back to you. Rejoice in the fact that, you know, these things are taking place. He says, I send him therefore the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Paul says, he's going to be back again. I won't be sorrowful. I'll be glad that he's back there serving God in Philippi. And so then he says, here's what I want you to do. Paul says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Now, it's interesting that Paul would tell them how to receive him. You know, when did you ever get a message or something like this and say, you know, Fred's coming over, receive him with gladness and joy. You know, if Fred's coming over and you like Fred, you know, it'd just be natural for you to do that. But I think the warning or the encouragement of how to receive them is seen in that last word there. He says in the last word, he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold him in reputation. That's what the King James says. Hold him in reputation. Now, what in the world is to hold somebody in reputation? What does that mean? Maybe you have a different translation, and I forgot to look it up in different translations, so I'm not exactly sure what it is. But I know in another place, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, turn over there, and I want you to see how this word is used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Maybe it's not even chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm not sure. I'm getting lost here, I think. Yep. I think I wrote down the wrong place. I'm not going to take long to look for it, though. I will just tell you what the word is. How about that? The word in 2 Peter, and again, I'm sorry I wrote down the wrong reference, but the word in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, whichever one it is the word precious. Okay? Notice what he would say if we could just put precious there. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in preciousness, if there is such a word. Hold him as being something special, somebody who is, God has used, somebody who has been faithful to the things of God, somebody who is precious in the sight of the Lord. Somebody who is really a special person. Hold him that way. And that's the picture here that Paul looked at Epaphroditus and said, man, this guy is special, that he is, you know, he is precious in the things and the work of God. And then the last verse he says, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. Okay? So he says what? He says, because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death, okay? He went to Rome, and he was almost died there because of, the sickness that he had, and he was near unto death there. So hold him as being precious. He says, he didn't regard his own life so that he could supply your lack of service. He didn't worry about the fact that he was dying. The thing that was important is he was taking this message from Philippi, taking this gift from Philippi, and he was giving it to the Apostle Paul in Rome. He was faithful in doing that. He did what God wanted him to do. And Paul says, hold him up as somebody who is precious, somebody who is special, because he has been faithful. He wears all of these different hats, and he was good in his service for God. Now, let me conclude. Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to Paul in Rome. with a gift from the Philippians that they wanted Paul to have. He came and he served as a brother, as a companion in labor, as a fellow soldier, as a messenger, and a minister. And I want you to notice that there was no mention of Epaphroditus being a preacher, a teacher, a deacon, an elder, of any things that we sort of hold up and say, wow, you know, these are special guys in the church. But what was mentioned? What was mentioned was the fact that, you know, here he is, he's a fellow laborer. He works together. He's somebody who is a fellow soldier. He's somebody who helps brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is somebody who is a messenger. He's faithful and he's honest and he's truthful and all of these characteristics that, you know, that Paul painted about him. But the most important thing was that he was willing to give his life to take a message and a gift from Philippi to deliver it to the Apostle Paul, because he knew that God wanted him to do that. That's what God had put upon his life to do. And you know, beloved, when we think about serving God, there are so many different ways to serve God. And every one of us in this room could do the same kind of things that Epaphroditus did. We can love and be an example for our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We can be a companion in labor. And a companion in labor doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be a preacher or a teacher. You know, we can do behind the scenes kind of things. We can set up, we can tear down, we can clean up, we can do all of those kinds of things that God wants us and desires us to do, and labor for the things of God. We can be a fellow soldier. We can stand up in the fight of the Lord Jesus Christ against the things of this world. We can be that messenger. We can be faithful and just and true. We can be that person who is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways that I think we lose sight of the fact that, you know, God has called us to be faithful in whatever gift and ability that we have. He wants us to give our life doing that. Because think back to the guy I talked about before. He said, well, I'm going to have an electrician, and I'm always looking, only looking for the weekends. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never say that. We should always say, you know, whatever God has for me today, because this is the day the Lord has given to me, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad and I'm going to enjoy the things that, you know, that God has done and is doing in my life. And I'm going to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to minister to people in the midst of that. Because that's the kind of mindset that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that Timothy had, that the apostle, that Epaphroditus had, that he wanted to seek to minister and serve in whatever capacity he could. What about you? You have that same kind of a mindset, that same kind of a desire, the same kind of passion to give your life in service for God, no matter what it is? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and no one's looking around. Maybe God's spoken to you this morning about some changes that you need to make in your life. And I don't know what they are, but if God has spoken to you, I'd like to pray for you and just ask God to help you to make the changes that he wants to make. Maybe you want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make some changes. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you this day for the fact that you didn't leave us here on this earth to struggle and to get through by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. And we pray, dear God, for each one of us that you would make those changes that you want us to make. Help us to be faithful in our service to you, dear God. And Father, for those that have lifted up their hand, we pray that, Lord, you'd help them to overcome, have victory in whatever the area is that you've brought to their mind. Father, give them the ability to, through your strength and power, to overcome whatever that situation is and change the way you want them to change. And God, we know that your desire for each one of us is to change and to be more like our glorious and wonderful Savior Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.